Thank you, Lord Jesus. So I'll do my best to answer as many questions as we can till close to what, noonish? What time are we right now? Okay. So it's going on 11 right now.
It's
20 to 11. 22. Okay. I didn't wear my watch. That's so dangerous. Oh, my goodness, you guys.
You never wear your watch.
Pardon?
I
usually wear a watch. Yeah, I just don't. People say, that's Jesus. I don't know. I just forgot it. People say, that's Jesus. I don't know. It scares me for you. Because I can in this. But I'll do my best. I'll do my best to answer as many questions as I can in this time frame. Sometimes I really do give long answers because I want you to really understand what I'm saying. And when you ask the question, I want it to help the whole room. I think sometimes when you ask a question, it's not only your question. So be bold to ask your questions. Remember the heart you're asking it in, and let's do our best to cover some ground. So, we have a mic to hand around. And then at the end, I really believe we're not going to pray for the sick like we did last night. Who was here last night when we prayed for the sick? It was fun. And we found out a couple more healings today when I came in that took place that people realized they were healed after the service last night. So that's just cool. Let's just go for it, right? And they were excited when they shared how God was beginning to move in their situation. So we'll probably do that in a little different way, a little more timely manner, but we'll probably pray for the sick before we leave. So, okay, we have a mic. Who wants to kick this off and ask a question? Who has a question? We got some hands over here, my friend. Looks like you'd be hanging out in this end over here for a while. See, this whole half is so learned and they got...
Dan, my question is, experience with your friends when you had that curse and you were able to stand strong and totally trust God. And it's like, I have things happen in my life and I'm going through a time and it's like, I'm believing. And, you know, it sounded like you never had any doubt or unbelief, you know, and it was okay. Like, you're like out of my realm.
Okay. Well, let me start by this. We're not comparing ourselves ever among ourselves. So when you share these testimonies, you're painting up something we can grow into. Paul tells us to never compare ourselves among ourselves. Something we can grow into. Paul tells us to never compare ourselves among ourselves, okay? So he says this in two different places. In Hebrews 6, he says, follow those who through faith and patience have inherited the promises. So in other words, you're looking at their life, components of their life, and you're using that to inspire you to grow in a way that starts to bear the fruit that you see because they've walked out a promise, right? And where's the other one? It's Philippians 3. It says, follow those who you have as a pattern that you should follow. And he's talking about surrender and arriving to the place that Jesus paid for. He's saying, laying a hold of that which he laid a hold of me for. And he says, I want everybody to have the same mind, no matter what level you for a pattern, right? So here's what faith and follow those as you have for a pattern, right? So here's what you have to understand. That question, that was humble. It was actually funny. He says, she's just out of my realm. Those guys, just so you understand, those guys, they wanted me to go to a doctor. I'm not against doctors. Let that be known. I'm not against doctors. Okay? I didn't need or want to go to a doctor because I knew it was witchcraft. Because the Lord showed me it was witchcraft. It was actually voodoo, and I'm not trying to freak you out. I'm just telling you. The Lord showed me what it was. So I didn't need a diagnosis, and I didn't need a prescription. I knew what it was. It was witchcraft. So I'm like, okay, so I'm just going to hold on. Just love not my own life unto death. But you have to understand that in my prayer life and in my time, I've walked in my bedroom more times than you know. Father, I just thank you that my life is not my own. And I love not my own life unto death. And teach me, Holy Spirit, the power of that truth. Lord God, never again will I be moved by the things of life, but I'll be moved by your Spirit. And I would just pray and talk. The way I communicate when I preach, I pray that way when you ain't looking. It's just building me. It grows in me. You don't have to sound like me to have an effective prayer life. You don't have to repeat what I'm saying. It just has to be real. You just have to know what you mean. Don't ever compare yourself among yourself that way, right? So here's the deal. The reason I didn't waver it, ever with me, I promise you it's not. And it's not about dying, so I'm not like, oh my gosh, okay. I promise you it's not. And it's not about dying, so I'm not like, oh my gosh, I can't believe this, oh, this thing's trying to, it's not about, oh, this is the third time, how many more times, and I'm looking over my shoulder scared for my life. I surrendered my life 100 times over when I was alone with him. You see what I'm saying? I'd kneel when you're not looking. Father, I thank you. My life is not my own. Teach me the power of that truth. Holy Spirit, I yield to you. My life is not my own. I thank you that I never, ever, ever have to fear again. So they're telling me I have to go to a doctor. And because I didn't go to a doctor, they're saying I had spiritual. Because they were men I respected, it's never the point. But because they were men I respected, and because they were people in my life that I gleaned some things from, right? I took it to heart and didn't even realize it. I subconsciously started to question my own stand. Because the whole room, you know how you say, well, if five people are saying one thing, brother, maybe you ought to humble yourself and consider it. Do you ever hear that phrase? So I'm listening to all these people, but I'm not getting what they're saying, but I don't feel like it's pride. But yet subconsciously, because there's components of humility, hopefully, in our life, and we're respecting these men, you're considering all of a sudden you're questioning your own motive, your own heart. And that's a very dangerous thing. When you're in faith and in that kind of intensity, you can't be questioning things. You can't be wavering and moved. You got to lock in, right? Holy Spirit's so gentle with me. That night I kept hearing, the night I had that meeting, I kept hearing, go to the hospital, go to the hospital, go to the hospital. And I'm like, you know, I'm rebuking this thing. And I'm like, Father, I'll thank you. I don't need, this is witchcraft. And I have everything I need in the finished work of Christ. And da-da-da-da-da. And I'm holding on like, ah. And this thing was hurting me so bad. I can't even describe the pain. My daughter came down to pray with me. And she got so overwhelmed. She said it felt so evil in the room. It felt so demonic. She ran to her bed and cried. She just dove on her bed. That's how real it was. I was dragging through the house like a slug, man. And I was like, Father, I thank you. I am not afraid to die, but I don't believe I'm... So this thing's telling me, go to the hospital, go to the hospital. What? I was hurting, man. So this thing's telling me, go to the hospital, go to the hospital. Well, I didn't know it was Holy Spirit. I'm so... He's offending me. You know, he's not like running to God. He's offending me. You know, he's rebuking me. He says we're friends, but he's not my friend. No, I think Holy Spirit enjoyed my tenacity. Because for about 2 hours, man, he would say, just go to the hospital. A little impression. Said, go to the hospital. Who knows that in the first time he said it, he could have let me know it was him and I'd have known it was God, like the way he did it. About 2 hours in, he says it and I can't even explain it. I just was like, Lord, that's you? So now I'm crying. I'm pitiful. You've never seen me like this. I'm pitiful.
Well, I don't know why. It's a witchcraft. You finish right away. Why would I have to go to the doctor? It's not about... It's a witchcraft. You finish right away. Why would I have to go to the hospital?
It's like, go to the hospital. And because my friends were telling me I had spiritual pride and I was too proud to go, da-da-da-da-da. So I wake up my wife, who wasn't asleep, and she was relieved. Because she cares for me and loves me. And she wanted to take me to the hospital because she was relieved. She loves me. And she respects me as a man of God, but she's not going to say, you know, honey, I could tell she was, I'm leaning against the door and I got the window all foggy because I'm crying. So much pain. I'm bent over. I'm leaning against the door and I got the window all foggy because I'm crying and slobbering and go, I don't know why. So I get to the hospital and I can't even walk. My leg is twice the size of this one. And it's got so much pain and I'm going in there and my wife's helped me and they're all looking like, oh my goodness. It's like 4 in the morning, 3:30, whatever it is. I get through the threshold of the hospital doors. I walk through the door and the presence of God came down over me. I can't even describe it. And all the pain left, but I still couldn't use my leg. But this peace, I can't even describe. And he said, see, you weren't too proud to come. How important it is to not just share things with your friends sentimentally and right. Because you're in fear. Not just share things with your friends sentimentally and right. Because you're in fear. Because wonder if they are believing. We're preaching faith and then we talk each other out of it with the got to use wisdom phrase. My question is, whose wisdom? Your fear or his word?
Oh my goodness. Wow.
Yep. Come on. Yep. People ready to go to another country. Well, you shouldn't go. Don't you know what's going to go? Yep. Well, I thought our lives are all laid down. And we all say, yeah, but you got to use wisdom. Well, our wisdom should come from God, and Christ Jesus has become the wisdom of God for men. So now I'm willing to believe Jesus, and you're trying to talk me out of it. Spiritual leaders. I told you yes last eyeball. And then when I'm ready to believe, you tell me to use wisdom. So Holy Spirit, and then when I'm ready to believe, you tell me to use wisdom. So Holy Spirit just wanted me to be back on track where I had no, you know what I mean? Yeah. And then I stayed. Once you're there, you can't just walk back. Because when I heard, see, you weren't too proud to come, I went, oh, I love you so much. And I'm expressive. I don't hide my faith. And I'm like, I love you so much. And they're thinking, we got to work on this guy's leg and then check out his mind. Because he there. Not all there. In fact, he's not even some there. Because when adults talk to an adult like a... So I got surrounded by all these nurses in white coats because I'm trying to go to my car. I said, honey, this was just God getting my heart realigned. I took to heart what all the men said. I was questioning. He wanted me to see it's not about pride at all. I said, we can go now. And I started trying to get to the car. And I got surrounded. And they're like, hey, sir. Sir, we see that you're really a man of faith. But, I mean, you're here. I mean, look, let us just check you. Years old. That means, girls, bless your hearts, you're talking to me like I'm 2 or 3 years old. That means you think I'm crazy. You think I'm losing it. No, this is way beyond. And this is spiritual. This is way beyond. And see, because the way it all started, I was reading a John G. Lake book in my bedroom, and a spirit came in my room. I couldn't see him, but he was there. He was right there. It was gross, and what made me so excited was there was nothing in him that was in me. Oh, I got so pumped. The spirit's in my room, and I was so fired up. I wasn't like, ew, ah. Holy Ghost. It's standing there, and I'm like, Holy Ghost. And I'm like, I looked and I said, what do you have to do with me? The blood of Jesus Christ. I lifted my hands real high and said, I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Man, it was like, ah, in the presence of the devil. Not one bit freaked out. Revelation of salvation. That we are not in the same ballpark, baby. And what are you doing in my room? And it spoke to me and I heard it. And it was quite fascinating. It said, I've come to put sickness in your leg and you will lose your leg. So I burst out laughing and said, now I know I won't lose my leg because you're a liar from the beginning. Woo! But it's still real. You still got to be there. You still feel the yuck. You still hear the voice, right? That's where you better know. So I go to read my John G. Jesus is huge. So I go to read my John G. Lake book and I can't even see one letter on the page. My eyes today are perfect. My eyes are clear. I'm thankful for them all the time. Last night there was low light during worship. I've cross-referenced a couple of scriptures. I'm sitting there reading my Bible and it was practically dark in here and I have small print. I could see it. And what I said, God, thank you for my eyes. I so appreciate it. And I expected to see. And it's just, my eyes are like that today. But I went to read my John G. Lake book. I couldn't see one word. I'll blind you instead. As if it had the right to toy with me, and yet the reality was I couldn't see the page. As if that's where you better not take that person, or you better not freak out. You better not love your own life. You better not freak. God, why are you letting him do this? I told him he couldn't, he did. Ah! And now you get moved in the moment instead of moved in the truth. So I woke up in the morning. I said, I didn't handle it probably the way I could have because do you know how you get mad when you're not saved and you're a kid in school and somebody pushes you too far and you're just about ready to knock them out, right? That's how I felt in my bed. I felt like I just wanted to punch this thing. I was like, it bothered me that I couldn't see. It had somehow to test me. It had some kind of ability to contort my vision like that. It just made me mad. And I was just like, devils. Like, boop, gone. I just ignored him. I said, get out of my room. And I felt this beep, like, boop, gone. So I went to bed mumbling, you're devils, you know, and I fell asleep. I woke up in the morning, I had zero use of my leg. In the morning, zero use of my leg. Now that's where we fall apart because we identify through the leg. And we say, okay, now this is my new reality. Can't be in denial. This is real. Why? How's this happening? What did I do wrong? What door did I open? I said it couldn't. It still did. What am I missing? Oh, God. And now we're way out of bounds and we're afraid and we're fearful for our life. You can never let what you're going through decide who you are. What he went through is always the highest you. So it's not about my leg. It's Shadrach moment. About the witch. It's not about anything. It's my Shadrach moment. It's my Nebuchadnezzar moment. I'm not going to bow. So he says, let me throw you in the furnace. I'll make it hot. So the whole thing was, you're going to lose your leg. So now I'm in the hospital. They want to check me. So for some reason, I agreed. I looked at my wife. It wasn't her fault. Her big brown eyes are looking at me. And they're saying, look, we could just run a couple tests. We could just find out what's going on. There's obviously a situation. We realize you're a man of faith. And they talked to me like a little child the whole time. It was so funny. So the first doctor came into my little cubicle thing and asked me all these infidelity questions. And I'm like, ma'am, your questions really bother me. Like, if you have any more of the symptoms, cross the board. Like, why are you even asking me them? She said, well, the symptoms kind of imply that it could be da-da-da-da-da. I said, honey, look me in the eyes. I am a man of God, and the answer is no. He transformed my life. Not even possible. The answers to your questions are no. And it shook her. I'm telling you, the Spirit of God moved. There was authority. She cried. The doctor apologized. It was a lady. She apologized for having to ask me them questions, looked in my eyes and said, I can see you're a man of God. And I said, I carry integrity, ma'am, and I don't live in secrets. My life is in the open, and I would never have it. Yeah, we like talked, and she cried. And next doctor comes in and says, you Mr. Moeller? Yes, ma'am. It's come to my attention you've been in this condition for 4 days. Yes, ma'am. Would you mind trying to explain to me why a man in your condition will wait 4 days for medical attention? I said, I could try. But I'm not sure how this is going to go. And I'm actually answering his question. You'll see, I give long answers. Watch. She cut me off after about two lines. And so let me tell you something, Mr. Moeller, for human life. You're obviously a man with no value or regard for human life.
Oh my gosh.
For you to wait this long in this condition is beyond my comprehension. Meaning I got some weird motive and I'm disregarding the value. And I said, oh my goodness, honey, I am all round. And I said, oh my goodness, honey, I am so sorry. I don't mean to offend you. And she got her clipboard and stuff. And she said, well, it's because of what I said. She said, and we have strong reason to believe after these tests that you have such and such. It's reached your bone and you will now lose your leg. Well, what did I hear 4 days ago in my bedroom? And I said, honey, this thing is way too obvious to me. I said, this is way beyond where you're even in this position. I shouldn't even be here. I said, this is way beyond where you're thinking and talking, ma'am. I said, you need to understand, it's not my leg to lose. It's not yours to take. I said, I've been bought with the blood of Jesus. Well, when I said that, she's highly offended. She's sure I'm loco. And she grabs her clipboard and she's disgruntled and she wants to get away from me. She just wants to get out of the room. I reached out and I grabbed her sleeve. And I said, ma'am, I am so sorry. I don't mean to offend you. And I got emotional and she stopped. And I said, I'm not a paint chip peeling off the wall. I said, let me explain something about me. I said, there's something is your every day. And it's not in me. You don't see in me that you see every day. And it's not in me and you can't relate. It's called fear.
That's so good.
And I said, I don't know how to be afraid. Because it's not my life. My life is for him.
Jesus.
In other words, I want everything about me to represent him. I am never in survival mode.
You get it?
Now, how did I get there? Why is that not people's realm? I just took serious all the scriptures that call me there. And I prayed them to God for a long time. Not that you have to. I think I've been this way for a long time. Because that happened in about 2000. Was saved in 95. That happened in about 2000. So here I am in 2020. So this isn't that way then. Why? Thousand. And I was that way then. Why? In my bedroom. Communion. Taking these scriptures to heart and serious. I love not my own life, mercy woke me up today to give me one more day to be like you. Come hell or high water, I thank you for the grace to shine. Father, I just thank you that fear is no more ever in my life. God, it's possible to not be afraid. Didn't Jesus say, fear not, don't be afraid? Scholars and studies, I don't know if you ever looked into it, but they claim that fear not and do not be afraid is in your Bible 365 times. If that's true, that can't be an accident. There's 365 days in our calendar. That means you have a fear not and do not be afraid for every day. There's your devotional. Fear not. How do you do that? How do you accomplish that? By settling in your heart the reason you're alive and you're not here to survive. Please don't reduce your life to survival. Do not use the gospel to get by. Do not use the gospel to take you all the way through. You're not ever in survival mode. You're always in Him and you always have victory in Christ. We already won, guys. Didn't we already win? I understand there's certain fights we're trying to win. There's certain things that are punching at us. There's certain things we're praying into. But in this big picture called life in Christ, did we win? We'll be judged through His blood. Oh my goodness. He will never bring up our past through His blood. Oh my goodness. He will never bring up our past. He will reveal our destiny in Him and we'll have everlasting life. We won. Let's just run this thing out with faith and diligence and let's not be afraid. Let's not love our own lives unto death. Let's overcome through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and love not our own lives unto death. That's how we overcome. You get it? It's just important. So you can't compare, and I'm not correcting him for his question. What I'm saying is I'm protecting him. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves. Don't live a long way to go. Reach and say, well, I'm a million miles from there. Boy, I sure got a long way to go. Well, I ain't even close to that. You know, sometimes when you preach, people will think, boy, I don't even know if I'm saved. I sure got a long place. No, no, no. We're not looking negative. We got somewhere to go now. When you hear there's a light on the trail. I got something to grow toward. You ought to see, man, there's a light on the trail. I got something to grow toward. I should be inspired by it, not located by it. So if I leave thinking, boy, I got a long way to go, then I'm just troubleshooting and overwhelmed by my deficits. Or I'm encouraged because God's speaking to my life and showing me a new and living way. And man, I got hope in my future and I got answers in my future and I got growth in my future. Right? That shit should be a good question. I'm sorry. Did y'all, is that okay? Okay. I'm sorry. Did y'all, is that?
I think that maybe you've already answered this.
Okay.
I think that maybe you've already answered this.
Okay.
Over and over, but when I hear you, I like it. The desire in me rises up, like what you said. It's so inspiring, and I'm looking for how do you get there?
Okay. You get there through communion and prayer with God, and here's what you have to make sure. When you're so inspired, if you're inspired and then that inspiration wanes, you have to make sure that your view of yourself is healthy and good through Jesus and through the blood. Because the desire is motivated by the message and your DNA. Some of this stuff will locate actually how you see. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So some of this stuff will locate actually how you see yourself. It'll locate where your faith life with you is. It'll locate some things in your life. Now, I'm not perceiving any of that with you, ma'am. What I'm not saying that like that's an answer for you specifically. I'm just saying across the board, let's make sure those things are realized and pushed aside through prayer. In other words, here's how simple it is to respond to what you're hearing. You get alone when nobody's looking. You leave a service like this, you're in the car and there's nobody there. Or you're chatting with friends, talking about it. As soon as you get a chance to be alone and be in Him, take that opportunity and make sure you live there. So you're just driving in the car and let's say it's just you. Lord, you so have my attention. There's such a way you paid for me to live. And Lord, you know my heart and with confidence. And I'm saying yes to everything that you've been so doing and so ready. And I'm saying yes to everything that you've called me to and created me for. And I think, and then where your convictions are, where you feel like there's areas that have been a struggle, rather than saying, God, if you don't change my heart, I don't know what I'm going to do. No, no, no. Father, I thank you for the work you're doing in my heart. You have more than my attention. You have me. And God, I thank you. And then you're praying in to change. You're believing for grace. And here's what happens. You're saved by grace through faith. So grace is not a work of your own. It's not just diligence and discipline and biting your lip to do better. It's not you nailing it. So this is God empowering you to become something He paid for. So when you're saved by grace through faith, here's what's happening. Every time she's releasing faith in this truth she's inspired by, grace is coming over her life to make that truth her reality with her biting her lip and trying to be that. She becomes that in him. Do you see what I'm saying? And all of a sudden you get in a situation and after it's all over, you realize, man, I didn't react like I'm, man, I, wow. To work in me, I didn't even think about that. God, you're doing such a work in me. I didn't even think about that. You see, all limitations and not get tricked into more, to know him more, and to just take off all limitations and not get tricked into following ourselves when we say we're following him. Because that's what we do. We follow our own experiences most of the time. And we put everybody in a box and say, well, you know how people, yeah, but brother, I knew a man of God and he's still. And I'm saying, wait a minute, I'm not following him. I'm following Jesus. Let's get real. I'm following Jesus. And if I can't see it in his life, I don't want it in mine. So I talk to the Lord about that. I pray about that stuff. I'm driving in the car and I just, man, Holy Spirit, what's on the heart of Father today? What do you want to do? How do you want to father me? How do you want to form me and fashion me more to be, quote, seemed to be struggling in or a short fuse or something? If there was something I, quote, seemed to be struggling in or a short fuse or something. Thank you. You're so working a patience in me. You're causing me to see men the way you do. Lord, I thank you. You're so working a patience in me. You're causing me to see men the way you do. Father, I so thank you. Your eyes are in me and I'm looking through them because we're one. I appreciate what you're doing in my life. What is that? That's me releasing faith toward him and grace meeting my faith, empowering me to be the thing I desire. All of a sudden, I didn't bite my lip to be that. I became that in him. And then somebody notices and says, boy, I don't know what it is the last couple of weeks, but you just, man, you know, in the last 2 months, I've noticed you used to, and it's not, I'm not saying anything bad, but you used to, and I just don't even see that anymore. And you're like, oh, you know, and you just want to go be with him some more, you know, and just Jesus. You see what I'm saying? And you just love him more because he's real. He saves you by grace through faith. You get what I'm saying? So that be inspired. And don't be your own uninspiration. Don't weigh yourself short. Don't say, well, it works for him, but I don't know. I just can't get there. I mean, I try. Oh, yeah, I listen to Dan probably 4 or 5 months now, and I feel like, well, if I didn't get it by now, I ain't getting it because I hear it, but it ain't my life. And don't go there. You're not trying to change yourself. You're being changed by him. And I promise you, your sincere want to and your sincere yes will take you way farther than most of us realize. Way. Yes.
Hey, I am a grateful believer in Jesus.
Yes.
Hey, I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
My question is, if a person is trying to take, or they are taking the steps to grow their faith, and they just feel that they have been overwhelmed and stricken with either spirit of infirmity or extreme anger and rage, and it's almost so overwhelming, and it's over like minor things. What kind of truth or scripture can someone just refer to automatically sets in and takes its grip to help fight that with before that anger really sets in and takes its grip? And just
that's a crystal clear question. Are you hearing her question? By them, and they just kind of come on them and grab them and overtake them, and they feel like it's a blind thing. And then after come on them and grab them and overtake them, and they feel like it's a blind thing. And then after a while, they realize, wow, I just went there. Or so. Yeah, especially when you're really trying to push into him and this thing. Well, so that tells you, first of all, we're in a war, right? It's not an accident that when somebody makes a push this way, that all hell tries to break loose in some way. Why? Because I told you last night, your war, your fight is not the devil anyway. Your fight's the good fight of faith, but we're in a demon war against the kingdom of God. And the whole purpose of the devil is to stop the kingdom in you. Okay, the purpose of the devil is, and he doesn't have you on his hit list. He's not like, I just feel like I want to take them out. I just want to cause them frustration. You know what? I'm just going to freak them out today. Blech. What he's trying to do every time is stop the kingdom. It's to manifest. Everybody here has the privilege, the God-given privilege to manifest the kingdom, for the kingdom of God to live in them. You're not to look here, you're not to look there, for the kingdom is within you. Go preach saying the kingdom of God's here. It's the manifestation of your life. Christ in your life is the kingdom manifested. Are you with me? So the whole goal of the devil is to come at you strategically, whether it's emotionally, physically, relationally. He's going to find some way to try to stumble you, to keep you from ever growing into the kingdom and manifesting the kingdom. You can't take it personal. You can't diminish your... So you have to understand that right out of the gate. You can't take it personal. You can't diminish yourself. You can't demean yourself. You can't get discouraged with yourself. You can't judge yourself through these things. You have to realize there's something that's trying to rob you of where your heart wants to go, and it's trying to stop the kingdom. Are you with me? A lot of people that are going through what she's asking and describing, they get disheartened, they give up on themselves, they don't even like themselves, they feel like they should be doing better, what's wrong with me? Or they ultimately say, well, I must have a devil in me, and now they're trying to get most time. You know, it's just an identity shambles time. You know, it's not good. So here's what I would encourage in a question like this. Now you have to understand, she said it comes and it overwhelms you, and it's like you can't. So you have to realize this hold to identify you as this. So it tries to take a mile, become a stronghold to identify you as this is me. I got issues. I got a problem. Why? Because it's manifested. And then it's manifested. And it's manifested. Right? You got to back up and say, you know what? You got to just reestablish a foundation of truth. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's the weapon of your warfare. It's mighty in the breaking down of strongholds. And even though we walk in the flesh, meaning we live in a body, we're not living by the dictates of the flesh. What it means is, even though I have a flesh impulse, but you're living in a body, living by the flesh impulse, but you're living in a body, even though I'm walking in a body, down of strongholds. My warfare are mighty in the breaking down of strongholds. Now I'm going to tell you what this is. This is a stronghold. This is a thing that's coming to dictate your behavior to get you to believe something about yourself that's more powerful than what your heart wants. Are you with me? It's very detrimental, and it causes a lot of soulical duress to people that are sincere and pure. And honestly, it doesn't even happen to people that aren't pure. It happens to people that really do care that they're pure. Their belief that they're pure. Are you with me? So this stuff is a strategy to quench you, quench your hunger, and quench your desire to go after God. I had 3 months into getting saved, I got horrendous curse word phrases in my head directed to the Lord and to Holy Spirit. And it seemed like there was nothing I could do to turn them off. I was only 3 months saved. Come on, that's spiritual pampers, man. That's like rock me, powder me, wah, wah. That's what you think. 3 months saved. It doesn't even seem fair, an assault that extreme. But God didn't do anything about it. He just sat there and he just watched. He used to always give me this impression when I'd go through this stuff. I'd get a picture of him sitting above me on a throne, and he'd say, so what are you going to do? So what are you going to do? We're usually crying. God, Moses was crying out to God. He said, why are you crying out to me? I gave you a staff. I told you what it meant. Why don't you lift your staff and you split the sea? With me, okay? To Moses? So I'm giving you a good answer here, so bear with me, okay? So I got these curse words in my head. And the Lord's like not stopping the voices, which we think, why isn't he stopping? You know, God, you gotta take these away. You gotta make this go away. God, you gotta stop these voices. That's our prayer line. We're getting people to pray for deliverance. Blow that out of my brain, right? Right? I'm sitting on my bed, I'm crying. These words, I used to have a foul mouth when I worked in a warehouse, but these were phrases I wouldn't even been creative enough to put together. It was beyond what I used to speak. I sat on my bed crying one day and I said, Lord, I don't feel this way about you. I was crying. He said, I know you don't. I said, well, then why don't you take it away? I don't want to think these things. I want them to go. He said, no. Every time you hear them, tell me how you feel about me. And I went, and I realized the wisdom of God was in the truth, keeping my heart in place. So he wasn't one bit interested in smoting those voices. He was interested in me staying in contact with my true heart and separating me from them, because there's no relationship. So I didn't need deliverance. Does ministry make you free, or truth? Sometimes ministry at best make you free, or truth? Sometimes ministry at best is designed from a good heart, but at best relieves our symptoms
That's
for a
it.
Moment.
Yeah.
And sometimes people just feel a sense of, but if they don't change what they believe or change what they see and get strong truth, they'll just need ministry again.
Right.
Are you following me? So here's what he told me. He said, every time you hear the voices, tell me how you feel about me. Well, it's weapons of my warfare. So my fight is not the voices, your feelings of fear that try to swarm you, okay? The rage, it's not the feelings of fear that try to swarm you, okay? That's not your fight. Your fight is the who you are in him and who he is in you in the face. It's you believing who you are in him and who he is in you in the face of the pressure that's tried to overwhelm you. And never identify with it. Continue to identify with him. So you go to bed that way. Don't fear the night. Don't think, I wonder if this is going to happen today. You start every day. Father, I am so not afraid to live my life in you. I'm talking about being bold. I am so not afraid, God. I am not overcome by anything but your love. You are the one that sanctifies me. You have set me apart. You have purified me. Look at my heart, God. Is my heart not before you? Yeah? I'm just telling you, it's powerful. And nobody looking. You just, yeah? I'm just telling you, it's powerful. And with this thing, one, it feels it's arrogant. It feels like it got a piece of you. It'll take more. You know what I'm saying? You gave to it. You gave into it maybe a little. And it says, okay, this is a push button. This is an attack point. You're vulnerable here. It's going to come back and try. I'm just telling you. I would love to say, you know, you'll never have this challenge again. It's not the reality. The thing where it had place, it'll try to have place again. It'll look for an opportune time. It might lay cool for 2 weeks and you're like, woohoo! And all of a sudden it'll just try to creep on you. And if you're not ready and you're not in this place, you might just freak out and it'll look for opportune time and you might go, oh my goodness, I thought I was free. Here goes, I just didn't want it. And all of a sudden your whole goal is to never be challenged instead of believe truth. Your goal is to never be challenged. Listen, my goal was to not hear the voices anymore. The goal Holy Spirit put in me was to know him more and separate my heart from the implication that the voices were trying to say, that this was my heart, this was my mind, that I'm blaspheming him, that I'm thinking this. Are you kidding me? I'm not. I don't want to think this stuff. I don't want to be this and that and the other. I want to be more like him. Yeah? So Holy Spirit said, thank you that you're my best friend and you show me all things. Holy Spirit, I love you so much. Thank you that you're my best friend and you show me all things and reveal Christ and bring him glory in my life. I so yak, yak, yak. Holy Spirit, I so appreciate our friendship. Yak, yak, yak. I love you so much. Time goes by. Still hearing the voices. Well, brother, if that was God, them voices would stop. Whoa, whoa, whoa. The goal isn't to get the voices to stop. The goal is to never believe them. The goal is to believe him. So months went by. Months, months. Watch. A whole bunch of months go. I was 9 months old in the Lord at the end of this thing. So it was around 6 months in. I was old in the Lord at the end. Hear them voices. It's always about him. So guess what I found at the end of 6 months? I wasn't even hearing the voices. I don't even know how long that was. It might have been because my focus wasn't the voices. It might have been a while. It just one day it hit me. I haven't heard these voices since I know when. Now watch. Guess what I had? No more voices, but guess what I had? An intimate knowing and relationship with Holy Spirit, watch, that I don't think I'd have ever had if it wasn't for the voices. How do you stop that kind of wisdom? If we continue to believe. And if we don't make it about us and take the adversity personal. You know, if I just have a fallout, well, I'm just tired of hearing these voices. Well, why don't they stop? Well, I don't want to hear the voices anymore. And you make it all about the voices you hear and what you prefer to hear and not to hear. And you miss the whole point of what it means to build yourself. You prefer to hear and not to hear. And you miss the whole point of what it means to build yourself up in truth and the weapon of your warfare, mighty in the breaking down of strongholds. You take every thought captive. You take every high and lofty thing that rises itself above the knowledge of God and you bring it captive and in obedience according to Christ. That's the scripture. You see what it is? So Father, I thank you. I'm not a fearful person. I thank you. I have nothing to fear. My life is in you. I am a woman of God. I am a man of God. And I thank you, God, that you'll shine through my life. I love you with everything that I know and everything that I am. Thank you for fathering me. You see what I'm saying? If you feel like you're really in a place where it just tries, like depressions and stuff, try to get on people, you can get a close friend that understands truth, a close friend that understands truth, and just get them to be an accountability partner for a little season to keep you moving towards the truth, just checking in on you. Hey, how you been today? I don't usually encourage that a lot. I like people to build up, but there's times, if you're using, if you're an addict, you don't want to lean on accountability for the rest of your life. At some point, you need to be your best accountability partner. But there might be a season where somebody needs to ring your phone and just say, hey, you okay? Are you doing good today? I just called to pray with you and cheer you on. You're amazing, you know. That might be sweet too. You know what I'm saying? Need the deliverance. Because a lot of people in a situation like she described are looking for prayer a lot, and they're waiting for it to go away. So the whole time it's there, they're in trouble and their identity's rocked. Because as long as it's there, wow, I ain't where I should be. Might even have a devil, might be a generational curse. And there's enough ministers out there that are more about trying to make you feel better in the moment than see the truth. And I'm not slamming them. I'm saying that's just their highest vision. It's just to make you feel better right now. You see what I'm saying? Helping? Okay, here's the deal. You never question your heart. Some of the purest people I've ever met in my life are secretly condemned because they feel like they're not living up to the... Now, here's the paradox. That as a pastor, some of the purest people. Now here's the paradox. You couldn't ever believe condemnation. You couldn't be condemned because you wouldn't care. You couldn't be condemned. Condemnation is perverted, but it can only land where there's care, where there's purity. You actually couldn't even buy into condemnation if you weren't alive inside. You wouldn't care enough to be condemned. You'd say, whatever, who cares? The fact that Christians get condemned, the only good side of it, it's a wrong application, but the only good side of it, it proves that their heart's alive and they actually care and they're a lot closer than they believe. Because a person that's condemned is writing themselves off as the worst. They got a good heart on the inside. You can't condemn somebody if their heart's not good. Good heart on the inside. You can't condemn somebody if their heart's not good. Are you with me? But condemnation is the devil's tool and it's perversion. Okay? So in a situation like even with depression, if you feel it coming on and you feel you grab that thing right away by the horns and in the sense of truth and fighting by faith, and you say, wow, Father, I thank you for the soundness of mind today and the ability to function. God, I just thank you and I am so not afraid. Yesterday's history has nothing to do with today. It's a new day and your mercy and your grace is sufficient for me. And this trial, communion, exchange, and prayer, let it all come alive in the midst and the heat of what seems to be a battle. Are you with me? Yeah? You're going to do well. I believe it with all my heart. Amen. Yeah. Did your hand raised? Did you have something in that kind of connected? Yeah, that's what I perceived. I'm not trying to jump over everybody. When she raised her hand, I felt like it was connected and it was important.
So I think that really helps because I've listened to you for like 4 years now and I've always kind of imagined this like shift that automatically happened in your heart and you never had decide to
we all have thoughts that are not of the Lord.
But knowing that like you decide to trump those thoughts. Yeah.
I just don't boast in those.
Yes. That's really helpful for me. Yeah. And I was in a place in 2012 where I was barely surviving. I knew I could get to a place where I was thriving. It's regardless of circumstance. So in 2016, the Lord introduced me to you through YouTube, which has been one of the biggest things that have set me free from my selfishness and my perspective that needed shifting. So yeah, I'm really grateful. But something that continues to kind of step up into my life is this idea of jealousy. Sometimes since my circumstances haven't changed significantly since 2012, I start to say like, well, God, I've been doing this long enough. And that's, you know, the jealousy part is so not of God. And I know that that's not right, but I look at other people's lives. I'm like, oh, will you love them more than me? Because this is going right in their life and it's not going right in my life because it sneaks in every now and then because my circumstance not changing.
The main thing I want to address is this, okay?
It sneaks in every now and then because my circumstance not changing.
The main thing I want to address is this, okay? And you're so easy to talk. She's so bright. She's sitting up here like, I don't even know if you realize how filled with Jesus you are. Like, oh my goodness, you bless my heart. Like, you're so lit up and alive. Can you just hear it in her heart when she's talking? It's like a gem, right? So here's the deal. Like, never let your goal, as much as we'd love our circumstances to change when they're trying, that is never our goal. Our goal is us being formed in Christ in the midst of whatever our circumstances are. That has happened to you beyond quickly. He's not slowing me down at all when I'm talking to you. And when I'm saying that publicly, he's not slowing me down at all. I'm not getting any rope or any like, whoa, that's an overstatement. 2012. And it isn't even a lot since 2012. And it isn't even at all about the circumstances, as awesome as it would be if they would change. You can always be in position for things to change, for people to come into alignment, for people to walk in truth. But the highest goal is that you become the greatest expression of truth in the midst of it all. That's the highest place you can live. Are you hearing me? And in the midst, we all get things that are contradictory. Honestly, I had them a lot in the beginning. I got a hold of it in these truths, what I just shared with this young lady. That's been a strong tower for me in the Lord. More and more and more rare. I'm not in a battle. I swear it becomes more and more and more rare. I'm not in a battle in my mind. I'm not fighting contrary things that are trying to happen on the inside of me. It's a pretty clean deal. It's because you're right in you. It's just, he's amazing, right? Yeah, but it never has anything to do with my circumstances. And I'm not saying it's wrong to believe for circumstances to change, but make your highest priority that you be formed in Christ and change in the midst of that thing, and just see everything as a tool that's taking you there. And he's working all things together for our good in the midst of it. Honestly, personally, I have had a ton of circumstances now that I look back that I see when I talk to a lot of people, they're gripped by them and they're praying all the time about them. And I never felt compelled to pray about any of them. And I've watched them all turn around in the long run, most of them in a really powerful way. Some of them just kind of in a neutral way. They're not where I would love to see them. It's never been, always walk out him, to never let, always manifest Christ in the midst, to always walk out him, to never let what I'm not seeing determine my vision. You see what I mean? Or my encouragement level. So that's where the jealousy thing gets swallowed up, because you're never comparing yourselves among yourself. If you're looking for a smoother ride, you'll weigh yourself by the ride. If you're looking, I'm saying, I hope I'm making sense to you, self by him. You see what I'm saying? I hope I'm making sense to you. And honestly, honey, you've been doing that probably way more than you realize. Like, when you're talking to me, I'm like, I just want to hug that girl. Like, to see Jesus shyly changed after all that in a big way. And you're saying this hasn't even really changed after all that time. But my, you've changed. This thing doesn't have a voice and power over you. So don't let something like that slip in and become a motive when it's never been your heart. Are you with me? Answer? Good answer? Clear? Okay. That's... Pick somebody, man. I've got hands everywhere. Just pick somebody. We got so many hands.
Hi, Dan. Hey, Dan. I'm over here.
Oh, two mics.
What? Wow! You carry the weight of the case. All the mic go over there, and a new mic manifested. Come on, man. What's up?
I believe you said that the goal of Christianity is becoming love. Can you speak to that?
Oh, absolutely. 1 Timothy 1:5 says it plain and flat out. The goal of our instruction is love. The purpose of the commandment is love. Through a pure heart, clear conscience, and an unfeigned or sincere faith. So here's the deal. When Adam was made in the garden, he was made for God's image, and he was made in the fullness of God. We talked about it last night. You don't even see the woman on the scene till man was functioning in that upstaging and changes. Animals and everything he said, you can't call it that. He didn't, everything Adam changes. Tune, he didn't say, you're impressive. So he's functioning in God. So when we say things about impressive, so he's functioning in God. So when we say things about God, we can say God's majesty, he's omnipotent, he's almighty. There's a lot of things we can say about God. But when we think about how the word pictures God and says who he is, God is love. He doesn't do love, he is love. Right? God is love. So we saw Jesus come and manifest love. He's the living epistle of love. He walked out love. It's the only thing that took him to the cross. It's the only thing that took him through. Come on, you can't go through what Jesus went through without love. You would be hurt, offended. You'd feel backstabbed. You'd be disappointed. In the garden, God made Adam for an expression. God made Adam with intention and purpose. Who would agree? He didn't just make man. He said, let us make man in our image, in our own likeness. So the next verse says, in his own likeness, he made them both male and female. In his image, in his own likeness, he made them both male and female. He blessed them, told them to be fruitful, multiply. What's he telling them to multiply? The image. He's not just saying have a bunch of kids. Multiply who I made you to be. Each seed after its own kind. Now watch. So God made man to love. He gave man authority on the earth to fill the... He gave man authority on the earth to fill the... Our instruction is love. Jesus said you have a new... That's why the goal of our instruction is love. Jesus said you have a new commandment, yet it's not a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, yet it's not a new commandment. It's one you had from the beginning. When Adam ate the tree, he said, Adam, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely... That means death was never in the picture. That's why we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. He redeemed everything. That's why we have everlasting life, because he never made man to die. But because sin entered the earth, man sinned, death entered the earth, and because all men sinned, all men die. It's Romans 5. World. So he took away death, and he holds the keys of death, hell, and the grave. So you and I are going to live. So he took away death, and he holds the keys. It's going to die because we've all sinned. Our body's going to die, but we're going to get brand new. Die because we've all sinned. Our body's going to die, but we're going to get brand new. Sinless, sin-free bodies. In that day, we're going to be transformed, right? People are still remaining in the twinkling of an eye. Boom, it's this cool scripture, right? Okay, so watch this. The day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. Did Adam fall over dead? But God said the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. So when he ate the tree, something had to die. Now, we all say, well, he died spiritually. And we don't really know what that means because it just sounds spiritual. But what's that really mean to you? Well, he died spiritually. He was told, the day you surely die. In other words, who you are, who I created you to be, will be lost. Who you are, who I created you to be, will be lost through sin. So watch. So man got separated from God, who is what? God is. So he got cut off from the source of God, or the source of love and the source of life, which is what God means. And he died and became a God unto himself. So watch. A second ago, he's grafted. He's in Christ. I mean, he's one. They're one. He's not grafted in. That's what we are now. He was just one with God from creative value. And he's love. He is the expression of God on the earth. He's made after God's image. He eats the tree, gets cut off from God, and becomes in need of love. Because he was cut off from the source of love. He was alive, cut off from the source of love. He was alive in God and became dead in his spirit because he was cut off from the source of life. So he's still living as a man, but apart from God. So now he's self-centered to the core. Eve comes up. Eve comes up out of Adam. Boom. Out of his rib, right? Boom. Woman out of man. Flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. He goes, whoa. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. Right? When he asks Adam, yes or no question. Did you eat the fruit of the tree, which I forbid? It's a yes or no question. Oh, no. He's naked. He's ashamed. He's hiding. God. Oh. He's naked. He's ashamed. He's hiding. God said, how did you know? Did you eat the fruit of the tree that I forbid you? He said, it was the woman you gave me, for she gave me to eat. It's the first effect of sin in your Bible. Self-defense, self-justification, blame-shifting, and taking no responsibility for your life. The absence of love. Love doesn't seek its own. And Adam was fully selfish already. At the cost of his own wife, just by selling her out. Responsibility. Love covers a multitude of sin. He's selling her out. What Jesus paid a price for, loved us this way, ought we not love? He said, if God loved us this way, ought we not love one another? We sing the song, and they'll know that we are Christians by our, not our church attendance. They'll know we're Christians by our love. So what's the redemptive purpose of the cross? I preach it all the time. I say the cross is not fulfilled when a man prays a prayer to go to heaven. That's what we teach. It's not paid in full when a man prays a prayer to go to heaven. That's what we teach. It's not true. The cross is fulfilled when a man's nature is restored back to love.
Yes, there you go.
Because that's what he paid for. Right. New life through Jesus Christ. And the goal of our instruction and the purpose of the commandment is love. You can have knowledge of all mysteries. You can move every mountain that ever stood in your way. But if you don't have love, you miss the point and you've got nothing. Come on, you can give all your goods to the poor. You can give your body to be burned. And if you don't have love, you have. Well, why would you give all your goods to the poor if you didn't have love? You have to care about the poor. No, you might have to care about your image. You might give all your goods to the poor to get affirmation. You might want them to say you're amazing. You might feed off of the thank you. And it might not be love at all. And somebody comes up to you and says, You're so awesome. What'd you say? You're so awesome. What'd you say? You're so awesome. It's weird. Do you know there's people today that serve in churches for the affirmation, for the appreciation, for the approval, but they're running on thin ice because now if they don't get what they think they deserve, now they're hurt and they won't go back to that church. And when they hear that church's name, they say, well, that's a very unloving, insensitive church. You have no idea how I laid down my life for that church and they didn't even appreciate me. That's why I'm here. And it all language you're speaking because it's the only language it doesn't know. I'm scratching his head wondering what language you're speaking because it's the only language it doesn't know. It knows Portuguese. Heaven knows French. Heaven knows Russian. It doesn't know Portuguese. Heaven knows French. Heaven knows Russian. It doesn't understand that language. Jesus never taught us to speak that way or even think that way. So where'd we get it? The whole purpose of the cross is the redemption back to the beginning. It's man restored back, being restored back to being love and not just needing love. That's good. The cross in the gospel doesn't finish with, hey, God loves you. Hey, God loves you. That's where you start. God loves you is your starting point. You becoming the love of God is the consummation of the cry of his blood. Are you with me? You okay? It's scriptural. How many scriptures did I give you? How many examples did I show you? Plenty. I give long answers. Yeah. I'm getting this from the Word of God. I mean, opinion. I'm getting this from the Word of God. I mean, I could just put it up and ask the salesman and they could just put it right up on the board and we could read it right off. It's in the book, man. This is, watch this. It says, Paul says that we would grow in the knowledge of the Son of God and he talks about in Ephesians, he talks about the glory of his inheritance. It's his working power, the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Why do we always think our inheritance? What we get from him, meaning full vats and barns and our inheritance. You know, a sonship and this crying out, we're heirs. Why do we always think inheritance? Why do we always think what we get from him and always think what we get from him in material things? It's nature. It's heart, it's presence, it's who he is. You see what I'm saying? That's where here's what we do. We say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we go, oh, wow, no cancer in heaven, no cancer on the earth. And it gives us faith to believe for the person with cancer because it's not. So we bind and we loose and it all makes sense and it's true. It's not wrong. But why is that scripture your of God in our thinking and miracles? Why does it always pertain to the power of God in our thinking? And miracles. Why isn't ever the heart in heaven? Is there nitpicking and backbiting and jealousy and competition? Is there nitpicking and backbiting and jealousy and competition? Is there discouragement and frustration and stress and pride? Your will be done on as it is right now in heaven. Here's the real clincher. I'm still answering your question. 1 John 4. 1 John 4 says, if you love, you're born of God and know God. If you don't love, it's because you don't know God. If he loved this way, we ought to love one another because God is love. And there's three or four times in that chapter, he says, he is love. He is love. He is love. And we've been perfected. And it says, this is how we know we've been perfected in love. That we have boldness in the day. The Bible says it's a day of dread, a day of boldness. The Bible says it's a day of dread, a day of fear, and a day of trembling for men. A day that men will avoid and not want to face. Men will cry out for rocks and trees to fall upon them, lest they face the glory of who he is. It calls it even in places a day of gloom. Why? Because men aren't ready, and he's coming with the sword in his mouth to judge the nations. And he says in John 12, I did not come to judge you. I came that you might be saved, but you have my word that will judge you in that day. Ain't that something, Pastor Ken, that love's been perfected in you? This is how you know Pastor Ken, that love's been perfected in you, that you have boldness in the day of judgment when he comes. Confidence, boldness. Why? Because as arrogance, not presumption. Confidence, boldness. Why? Because as he is love, he is love. He is the whole chapter. He is love. As he is, so are we right now in this world. The whole purpose of a Christian is love. God's love. Not seeking your own and taking no account, not some account, with church hurt of the wrong done. Imagine what that would do with church hurt. Bickering, backbiting, talking about the pastor and leadership, criticisms. Just think what love would do to our lives. It would blow all those things we've called normal out of the water to never survive and live again. If you take away the runway, the plane can't come in. So what's it going to do? Circle with no place to land. Sooner or later, run out of gas and crash. That's what's going to happen with you, kiddo. Just going to fly and have nowhere to land anymore. Never find that plane. It's out there somewhere in the wilderness where it belongs. Are you with me? We can take one more question. I don't know how to. Oh, you already got the mic, dude. See, he freaked me out. I don't know how to. Oh, you already got the mic, dude. See, he freaked me out because I come over and you didn't say nothing. And he said, I'm over here. He said, I'm over here.
I thought and my voice changed for a second.
I'm like, Lord, I thought you're here. Because it sounded like it might have been the voice of the Lord. You know, it had that radio voice. He's like, I'm over here. And I knew he didn't say that much. I was freaking out. Okay.
You talk a lot about how put together, the church is kind of put together this message of like a prayer for a passport. Just follow these words and
let me cut you off quick. Just understand, I'm excited about heaven. I'm glad we have eternal life. So I'm not mad at eternal life. There's just so much more to the message than you praying a prayer to go to heaven. That is a tiny piece of the purpose of the gospel.
Right.
But so, I'm happy about it.
And you just kind of touched on some of what I was hoping to get some feedback on. But in that sense, and what the church is doing, and just in my own experience and seeing that, and that the love is lacking, I would say that there's many churches in America that when judgment comes, it is going to be gloom for them.
Right.
So in judgment comes, it is going to be gloom for them.
Right.
So in that essence, knowing them by their fruits and their love, and your message is unlike, a lot of people's, but hearing Todd speak and he says, people are dying and going to hell and I'm not okay with it. He says, I'm not okay with it. How do you deal with it? You guys don't preach on hell. You don't talk necessarily too much about it because the foot, you're aligned. The eye is the lamp of the body.
It's always about heaven.
I don't ever want
somebody to come to God because they're shunning hell. I want them to come to God because they see his first love and their life's going to be transformed. It's not a benefit. They're not signing a paper and a release form. So hell is never my motivation value, and he's living for something he was never created to live, and that he's living outside of his created value, and he's living for something he was never created to live for, called himself. So why don't you deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Jesus? This is the real you. So I always incorporate the full message of the gospel if I'm going to talk to somebody about getting saved. I never say, pray this prayer and you're good. Never. It's never my conviction. I'm not against people that do that. They're trusting God and Holy Spirit, and you can always hear testimonies how somebody picked up a track and it was just a heaven-minded track and it changed their life. Something touched them, right? So God's amazing. But here's the deal. If I have this conviction, why would I give somebody a piece of the message and make their motivation their own eternal well-being? Why wouldn't I make their motivation their own transformation? So my goal is never to get them to heaven. It's getting heaven back into them so they can walk in the light as he's in the light. So you can pray a prayer with somebody on the street corner to go to heaven, and actually you run the risk of deceiving them. What I'm preaching is not going to deceive them. They're either going to give themselves to the conviction or they're going to say, I don't want that. But if I come up to you and never met you and you're coming out and this is your wife.
Yes.
Now I'm just going to have fun with this because this ain't going to happen. But you come out of a bar and you're just hanging out and you got some woman on your arm and it's the good news. What, man? Jesus really, dude? You know, did you hear the good news? What, man? Jesus really loves you. Oh, okay. Listen, if you died, I never even thought about it. Dude, if you died tonight, would you know where you're going? I never even thought about it. Dude, do you want to know? Listen, we'll just pray. You can accept Jesus. You can receive him right now. He paid a price. He'll forgive you, and he'll put your name in the book of life. And if you die tonight, man, you've received him, and you'll go to heaven. He's going to pray that if he don't even believe it. Just wonder if it is true. I ain't got nothing to lose. I'll pray it. But watch this. I see him 4 weeks later, or not me. You see him 4 weeks later, and you're out there ministering, evangelizing. You see him 4 weeks later. I'm over in some other town, right? You go by, and he comes out of that same bar, and it ain't even the other woman, and it still ain't her. Hey, man, did you hear the good news? What are you going to? 5 weeks later, he runs over and says, hey, man, did you hear the good news? What are you going to tell me? Jesus loved me? It's right. Yeah, you know that? Well, yeah, some man just told me that a couple weeks ago in the corner. Yeah, I prayed a prayer with him. I'm good, man. If I die tonight, I know where I'm going. But the woman on his arm still ain't his wife, and it ain't even the girl that... But he had no other conviction. So when people preach that message, they'll argue and say, well, I have a conviction, the Holy Spirit... No, wait. Why don't you just give them the message? Why are you just trying to get a yes, a head shake, and a conversion? They prayed the prayer with me. You could pray the prayer with somebody and not even believe. When I wasn't saved, I grew up in church. I knew enough. If you'd have handed me a track, I'd have said, hey man, thanks for caring, but I'm a Christian. I wasn't a Christian. I'm a Christian. I understand he shed his blood for the forgiveness of my sin, but thanks for what you're doing, man. I'd have turned the corner and thought, oh brother. Because the whole push was go to heaven, go to heaven, go to heaven. I'd already heard it 100 times. I knew my life couldn't change is what I thought. It was never about be a new man, transformation. It was never, hey, you're in the way, man. You're driving the car. Let Jesus in the car and have the wheel, man. He's supposed to live his life in you and through you. Nobody ever told me the good news. They just told me heaven, hell, heaven, hell. So when I talk, young people, you talk to a group of young people on the street and they think they've all heard the gospel a lot of times. Because they've all heard the radio and they've all had somebody tell them to pray this. I talk about selfishness and die tonight. Today. I never use that. I never talk about that. I talk about selfishness and anger. And where do you think that's coming from? And man, where's your relationship with your parents? They're talking about how they seem that way. Do you think God thinks he's a jerk? Do you think God would die on a cross and put him that way? Do you think God thinks he's a jerk? Do you think God would die on a cross and put his son on a cross and die for you, God in the flesh, right? If he thought you were a jerk, no, he knows you're so much more. And the difference between you and him is he's selfless and you're selfish, man. That's the only reason right now you'd have the ability to hate me or want to punch me in the mouth, because you're living for you. It's the loneliest place you've ever been. You're not created for that, man. That's where all your frustration, and you're going to blame it on everybody, and you're going to say, they're my problem, and he's my problem, and she's my problem. And you're letting everybody dictate you, and you think you're in control, and everything's controlling you, man. I've preached that way to countless people. I had a young man that was so insubordinate, nobody knew what to do with him. The courts appointed him to a teenage center. He got himself, you ain't going to make me. And if you touch me, I'll punch you out. Because he was a minor and he knew they ain't going to make me. And if you touch me, I'll punch you out. Because he was a minor and he knew they couldn't beat him up. And he'd just jaw him. I talked to that boy for a half hour. He cried his eyes out and said, I'm so deceived. I'm done being deceived. I'm mad at everybody else and I'm making everything my excuse. And my biggest problem is me. A half hour, baptized him, held him under till every bubble stopped. And when all the bubbles stopped, I pulled him up in faith and praised God. I thought if he didn't come back, at least I know where he is. But he... yeah. It's just hold him, man. There's usually a late new life. And you got him after the quiver. You can bring him up. New life. So did you have more of a question with that?
So the other part of that would be 25 years ago and what you were living before then, you were unsaved. That's what you just said.
I got born again when I was 33, but I grew up in church, stopped going to church when I was about 20, officially stopped. Went to church, 4 different churches. There's no way I was born again. When I was 12, I did a water baptism. When you were 12, it had nothing to do with my heart. The church I went to, the denomination, that's what you did when you were 12. It had nothing to do with my heart, believing, or giving my life to Jesus. No way. Went to church. No, there's no way I was born again. No way. Went to church till I was 20. Stopped going to church when I was 33. Jesus saved my life. I went through the motions when I was 12. They told me it was time to go to these classes and get water baptized and confess that I believed him. So I followed the instructions. Yeah, what could it have been? Emotional? Could I have been somewhat sincere? I don't know. But nobody taught me anything else. Born again is Christ-likeness. Born again is not a prayer you prayed. It's Christ-likeness. You know them by their fruit. Come on, is our goal to make confessing Christians or disciples in the earth? Are we making confessing Christians? What Scripture say? If you come after me, he didn't say, if you want to come after me. What Scripture say? If you come after me, he didn't say, if you want to come after me, make sure you pray this prayer called the sinner's prayer that's not here yet. They won't come out with it till the year 19-something. Where did the sinner's prayer evolve? Early 1900s? 1918? It's a good idea as a tool to lead somebody to Christ so they confess their sins and quote a prayer. But the sinner's prayer has become the gospel to us. So an evangelist will come to a church and say, look, and here's the end, and this is most. And people raise their hand, and they'll pray. If you die tonight and don't know where you're going, pray this prayer with me. And people raise their hand, and they'll pray, and they'll say, you're born again now, your name's in the book, you can leave us, and they're not expressing Christ in an avenue of their life. So the minister would argue and say, I'm in a greater faith than that, holding Christ in an avenue of their life. So the minister would argue and say, I'm in a greater faith than that, Holy Spirit will work them to a higher truth. I'm just supposed to sow the seed. No, you're supposed to give them the truth.
That's right.
You're not praying a prayer to go to heaven. Making your life right with God, you're dying to yourself and you're picking up your cross and you're following Jesus. Heaven's coming back into you.
Yes.
You got to teach people that so they have a higher conviction, because once they're going to heaven, they could still come out of the bar with the woman on their arm that's not their wife, but they prayed the prayer and they're covered.
Yeah.
It's not the gospel. And people, the greatest chance, saved and who's not, God knows. But I'm here to give people the greatest chance to step into the highest truth. Why would I minimize the message to get a head nod? Prayer. I'm saying, don't let it be me. I'm not upset at the sinner's prayer. I'm saying, don't let it be a tool that misguides your expression of the gospel. Don't just give a piece when you're to give the whole. You know what I mean? I mean, just think what we do. Jesus says, believe and be baptized and you shall be saved. We develop camps and argue over water baptism, how it should be done, and if you're even saved or not, and do you even need it, and who cares, and hey, if I get born again on a plane and it wrecks. I'm legalists when we're all saying we're free.
Questions?
And become legalists when we're all saying we're free. Jesus says, believe and be baptized and you shall be saved. Red letters, cut and dry. Okay, believe and be baptized. It's what came out of Peter's mouth for the remission of your sins. Why did Peter say that? Because he heard Jesus say that in Mark. You get it? So they say, men and brethren, we're cut to the heart. What should we do? Man, just believe on him, repent, be baptized for the remission of your sin, and you all receive the Holy Spirit like you've seen him come upon us for you and your generations as far off as would believe. And the gospel was clean in that season, in that day. Men were giving their lives. They were selling out for something. They all came together and had all things in common for one cause. Today we church shop and have a church on every corner. So rather than try to sort all through all that, because I don't know if we could. Let's be responsible for our own personal lives and know that we're walking in uprightness and we're just before God and we're taking accountability for our lives and our actions. We have a sincere prayer life, and as best as we understand, we're walking in the light as he's in the light, and we're making peace with men and showing mercy. Yeah? And the whole reason you come to Without Walls Church isn't because you think it's cool or their worship's great or pastor and his wife are neat. Because that could wear off.
No.
It could change in the minds of men. I think he was cooler when we came here.
Yeah, exactly. That's the truth. That happens.
Because when you church shop, you're going to find yourself out of bounds. And then the pastors feel obligated to produce a product everybody's looking for. And then we miss the whole goal of why we gather. Are we gathering to do church? Or are we gathering to be sharpened to be church? Are we gathering to do church? Are we just paying homage to God? Are we filling a block? Are we checking a space? Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I go over to Without Walls. Why do we always identify that we go to church to clarify church attendance? Why has Christianity just been reduced to church attendance in a specific place? Why do people even have to ask if... Watch what you do to your... Christianity should be Christ-likeness. Watch what you do to your children if you don't understand this and you don't even realize it. Don't get condemned by it, but you don't even realize this. If you feel the need when you have children, my wife did it. She said, we weren't going to church when we had kids. She said, well, our children are going to church. I want them to grow up in church. Okay. But I wasn't living Christ, and she did the best she could. She was a good girl. But I ran her really dry. But you could take your children to church because you want your kids growing up in church, but not pursue Christ-likeness outside of the setting. Inadvertently, is church attendance is Christianity. All you're teaching your children inadvertently is church attendance is Christianity. The height of Christian life. And you yourself are subverting their own understanding by the... And you yourself are subverting their own understanding by the way you're conducting and living. Do you know how many kids are hurt and hard because their parents are in leadership and they're going to church and they don't even want to go anymore and we think it's the devil in this generation, da, da, da. And the highest message we've sent them is religion. And there's no love, there's no repentance, there's no nurturing in the kingdom, there's no taking accountability for things, they're shouting down your spouse in front of the kids, there's this push to be right, and then you're just teaching them, hey, we all do Jesus, but we're all like this, we got to face reality, this is us, it's amazing he loves us, but please keep coming to church, come on, one day we're going to die, you want to go to heaven. Message. I need to stop, right? I'm past. Message. I need to stop, right? I'm past. I'm... Who had a question? Oh, wow, you found favor in the sight of the queen. Whoa.
You put me on the spot. Okay, so sorry.
It's okay.
So, Tina, in 2006. I lost, and I chose to know that God is real, and I chose to praise him and thank him beyond the circumstances. And now, and I have a six-year-old who often asks me, Mommy, I miss my brother, why? And when you say, like, I'm not pretending, I'm not suppressing feelings, like, I get that, I relate to that finished business, which obviously, but I just, it makes me feel like there's still unfinished business, which obviously there's unfinished business, but in that circumstance, I need something.
What do you mean by unfinished business, so I understand what you mean there? You say there's obviously unfinished business. What do you mean by unfinished business, so I understand what you mean there? You say there's obviously unfinished business in that circumstance.
So, I mean, I don't have all the answers, and I...
Oh,
and
okay.
I know,
no, I got you now. Good.
And I know I don't need the address answers, what I... but how do I... I don't know how to answer it to my daughter.
Did you hear how long it took her to even talk about this? So who sees that's real? Who sees that's not unspiritual, and we're not talking about denying the reality of loss, especially a child and a mother? It's super real. He is in you and why you're... Never let that loss rise above the reality of who he is in you and why you're here, because you'll find in the end that that's a higher truth. Because the baby's... Even though we're... The child's amazingly fine. Even though we're missing... the reality of that on the earth, and we somehow even sometimes feel like destiny was robbed, or a birthday passes and we cry because they're not here, and we don't have the memories and the pictures, and at Christmas their chair's empty. I'm just being real. There's no way around that. That's real, and we just got to talk about it. I've used this on illustrations a lot of times. I say, Billy passes. He was three guys. We got to make sure we don't creep, gets cancer, and we're all praying, and he dies. We got to make sure we don't creep around that with eggshells and try to ignore the reality that Billy died, and then gather at Thanksgiving and all try to ignore and stay quiet and not mention Billy. No, are you kidding me? Somebody needs to lift their voice and say, hey, listen, guys, it's Thanksgiving. I want you to all gather around. I know food's cooking and stuff, but let's just do something, because I don't want anything uncomfortable. Look, obviously Billy's chair's empty, and grandma's like, and mom's like, like, because nobody, but everybody's all, that's what they're all aware of. That's why the room feels weird. So somebody needs to just talk about it and bring it into the light of gospel truth. Now, I asked the Lord, because I pastor, so I'm in these situations more than you realize. And I've pastored in these situations, and you ask the Lord questions. What do you say? How do you help? How do you look into the eyes of a genuine mother? Right? My breath, man. You take them to a higher truth. No, no, don't eat that. That would be gross. Oh, my goodness. I was preaching one day, and this big white spitball flies out and lands on this lady's leg. It was in slow motion. She had black stretchy pants on. And this big white, it just floated like a snowflake. And I went. And it hit her right on the leg, and it was floating on the material of her pants. It was just sitting there. And she looked at me, and I said, I am so sorry. And she said, it's okay. It's a normal. Do you see how this all happened? That's like. Do you see how this all happened right when we're talking about the intent subject? He doesn't want us overwhelmed by some of these realities. He wants to see there is a higher truth. That doesn't take away the reality of physical loss. Physical loss is real. There's no way around it. I asked the Lord, what do I tell people? He said, the only answer I'll ever give you is thankfulness. If it wasn't for the cross, if it wasn't for the finished work of blood, the loss of her child is total loss. Because of the blood, the loss of her child is eternal life. Do we not get to enjoy him, watch him grow up, or her grow up in this season? Right, that we feel robbed of to a degree. You got to handle that and let the eternal truth be bigger. Paul said, these are light afflictions when they're compared to the eternal weight of his glory when he comes. So what I'm calling her into is a believing mother. That I can't relate to the loss of a child. I'm not going to be unsympathetic. I'm not going to desensitize this. And I'm not going to tell you to stuff real feelings. What I'm going to tell you is what Paul told me, to not grieve as those who have no hope. Because that's called a pagan. Does she have any answers? Why? How? I don't even think those questions should be asked as much as they are. We should stop trying to get a hold of answers that we don't have. Because what they do is they keep your heart in a complex place and you never settle on ultimate truth. All to come and all the people that were praying and did God and the why and how come and all the people that were praying and did God and the her little child now I miss, my brother, right? And that's where you have to answer them. You know what, honey? Sometimes there's questions like that we just don't have the answer to. So I build on the things that I do know. It's the best way to mother. So I build on the things that... Here's what I've learned. Those questions come a dime a dozen. Who knows that's true? And you can sit long enough and get yourself in such a quandary analytically assessing that you get so many questions it starts to cloud over God's good and always know. You can know God's good and after a situation like this, after a while, he doesn't even feel these questions instead of holding on to what you know. Okay, now I'm going to be real straight and I can see that this is a woman full of grace. So I'm going to talk pointed and plain. Oh, I can see you're full of grace. We should never covet life. Life's a gift. Don't ever covet your children. They're a gift. It's so important to be believers because everything's one in him. Whether we live or whether we die, it's all unto the Lord and we'll all be together someday. So by this big truth, we should be so motivated. Truth, because in the end, everybody that passed before us will be glad we ran well. Truth, because in the end, everybody that passed before us will be glad we ran well. And are you with me? If you get forlorn, if you get disheartened, if 2 years or 2 weeks or 3 years get disheartened, if 2 years or 2 weeks 3 years in, 2 weeks before the anniversary of the death, you're slipping into depression and you cry for 2 straight weeks. It's never healthy. Thankfulness is the antidote. Every time you feel like you want to cry, every time you get out a picture and look at it, is it wrong for a tear to fill your eye? Father, I thank you for that little boy. What a joy he brought to my heart and life. And man, did he left so too soon. And I don't have the answers for that. But I know he's with you. I know he's with you through the blood. And I know my manifest you, love. And we are going to live our life to the full in you, manifest you, love you, and walk through this like champions. Because that's what you've made us. And God, I'm really the honor of bringing forth life of my family. And you treasure the memory, the honor of bringing forth life and putting a soul in eternity. You see what I'm saying? If you covet your child, if you covet motherhood, if you covet the gift of life greater than the one that gives it, it'll get muddy. And your losses will dictate the way you carry on your life. Your successes will dictate the way you carry on your life instead of the truth in the midst of it all. Are you with me? So I'm going faith, quoting the Bible, praying the Bible all the time. I'll not lose this child in Jesus' name. You give life and not death. And she's just quoting and praying. She's passing out from blood loss. She looks at her husband and says, don't you be weak. Don't you let them take this baby. Don't you be, it's a very painful, difficult thing she did. She said, don't you, she's passing out. Don't you be weak. Don't you give in. You trust Jesus. She passes out. Doctor says, listen, I know what she's saying to you and I see you're under a lot of pressure, but be end her. If take this baby out, you're going to lose the baby and her. If we take the baby out, we might be able to save her. But if save my wife. When she wakes up, guarantee. He said, save my wife. When she wakes up, she thinks he's the weakest Christian on the planet. And why didn't you stand? And God would have shifted and moved and changed. Now he's the reason they didn't get the miracle. And I'm like, oh my goodness. So I get called in to pastor that. Fresh on the heels of the reality of a miscarriage. So I'm driving to the hospital and I'm overwhelmed. It was a very weak moment for me because this is difficult. And I cried in my car. I was, I'm sorry, but even right now to me, it just... And it was the most majestic experience I ever had in the Lord in my life. He filled my little truck. I don't know how he does it. But the God of the universe came in a little Toyota truck to where I couldn't drive it. I just pulled it over and could hardly breathe. And all I can tell you was it was his majesty. His authority, his awesomeness. Right in the face of this miscarriage, I suggested that we lost. And boy, did it move the Lord. Not in an angry way, manifestation. He came in my truck. I don't know that it was audible, but it seemed like it. But I'm not telling you it was. But it seemed like it. He said, I never lose. And he said, I will never lose. And I was like, amen. Best sermon I ever heard. Amen. Where's the plate? He went on to say, and he conveyed that this baby was taken, that he didn't call that. So that's the questions we have. We're praying, we're believing. You know, I try to lighten people up in that. I say, some of us are having a hard time having authority over our... Theory instead of revelation. Theory instead of revelation. So we have the 1 + 1 = 2, but we don't get the 2. But we added the 1 and 1. Why don't we have the 2? We just think it's all in theory. But it's actually in transformation, revelation, and life change. Just because a man said to the mountain doesn't mean it has to move. It's not speaking to the mountain that reveals faith. It's the mountain moving that reveals faith. Are you with me? Here's what the Lord said. He said, I never lose. I never will lose. He said, as soon as that baby was taken, it's not a fetus. It's not a baby. It's not in my presence. He said, it's not a fetus. It's not a baby. It's not an embryo. It's not a, it comes to fruition. I know people say in his presence. I know people say there's nurseries in heaven. No, he manifests you. Why would he need, why would he nurseries in heaven? You're in eternal life. That's just our sentiments painting pictures. He said, as soon as the baby was taken and experienced death through the blood of Jesus, he brought it to life and brought it to the manifestation of what it would be when it was 30 or whatever, a man. And he said, consider this. He said, immediately whisper him up, said, consider abortion never known. Well, he said, consider abortion. It's wrong. It needs repented of. And he was showing me all stereotype. There's redemption for them too. So here's how redemptive God is. Type, there's redemption for them too. So here's how redemptive God is. He says, even in Satan's haste to kill through abortion, consider this. He said, millions of souls entrusted to my eternal presence that otherwise may have never been there. He said, in Satan's haste to kill, steal, and destroy, steal, kill, and destroy, he said, I whisk them straight in rebellion towards their parents. They've never known sin. They've never been in rebellion towards their parents. They've never even run the risk of missing me. thrust straight to my presence for eternity. And all they've ever known is me. Amen. That's what he told me. And I pulled off the road and went straight to the hospital. And I told the girl what I heard in the Lord, that your baby, even though we don't have the answers, and I do believe it's a war, and there's a place we need to keep contending and praying, because life is our right, children is our birthright. We need to contend for that which God has given, right? But if we lose that, we can't get so in a quandary through the loss that we lose sight of ultimate truth. That's all I'm saying. And we got to run the race. You know I'd have run better if you didn't say, look into his eyes and think you're going to say, you know I'd have run better if you'd have just saved my son. I never realized you took a wrong turn. And you, his fiery eyes of light and love, you'll realize you took a wrong turn and you let something matter more than what could have mattered most that would have brought you through, even though the loss is real. So when you bring up Billy at Thanksgiving, what do? You rally the troops. Listen, guys, we're just not going to be in denial here. Obviously, this is the first Thanksgiving and Billy's chair's empty and he's not here. And people are like shuddering at the thought that you're bringing it up. We are just so shallow with this that we're like, don't talk about it. Well, you're already wrecked by it. So if we don't wrap a strong level of truth, we're just all undone and we're going to live some quirky Thanksgiving day as if we're all okay and we're all trashed. Right? So you got to bring it into truth and you got to lift up your voice. I miss him so much, you guys, and you're crying. Now you're crying. You have no idea how I miss him so much, you guys, and you're crying. Now you're crying. You have no idea how I'm going to miss Billy. What a gift to us that we have memory, 3 years of memory. That little guy, you just know, guys, he was special and he was different, and there ain't going to be no other Billy to us. So we need to just thank God for the season we had, way too short, and I don't understand all the parameters there, but I know this. He's in the presence of God forever, and one day we're going to see Billy, and he won't be little Billy, and we're going to be glad we ran, and he's going to be glad we didn't get overwhelmed and full of grief and saving us for eternity, and put him for saving Billy for eternity and saving us for eternity. And you lift your hands and you actually have thanksgiving, better and freer, because you face the thing you're trying to avoid, because the physical loss is you're trying to avoid, because the physical loss is real. And there's no way you're going to tell a mother it's not. And we're not going to tell her she's not spiritual if she's not getting over it. It's in a mother. 20 years from now, she'll think about how old her boy would be. It's true. 20 years from now, her child that she has will think those thoughts. So it's important to speak this higher truth at a young age to the child, so the child never gets resentful. Well, I'm lonely all these years. God, well, he should have. Well, you prayed. Why didn't he save? Well, I'm lonely all these years because if God would have healed him, I'd have my brother. No, you got to say, a gift. Life is a gift. God, emotions, right? Now, look, life is a gift. Life is a gift. God is not obligated. He gave us life for one reason, to manifest him. Come hell or high water, that's why you're here. Manifest him. So if this seems to be your moment of walking through hell, manifest him. If this seems to be your moment of high water, don't drown. Manifest him. You see what I'm saying? Countless people will counsel and sit and tell you the reason they are where they are, and it's usually a circumstance. So it's the wrong T. It just has to do with trouble. So it's the wrong T. True. I commend you. Y'all good? Fair answer. I commend you. You are a champion. You really are.